entering the third month of Rock 2.0 since the new year, another church. And now that we've matured into our own church, independent, on our own, we've had to tweak a little bit the mission. And Pastor Dave's been talking about that. Last week he talked about it. How we want to have a mix of students and people from the communities. And we'll be targeting not just the campus, but also the communities around us. I mean, Rutgers itself, it's a dynamic, diverse community, and it's opportunity to bring in students, especially, but also people in the community, but students who are going to go back to their homes or to new lives with new jobs, and they can be spiritual, contribute spiritually to the communities where they go. So it's an opportunity to reach many places that way, which is a little different than missionaries, but we nevertheless can equip them and send them back to their homes and to their next careers. The campus is very appealing as a place to do ministry, and Pastor Dave's talked about the fact that we see the campus as a place that's ripe for harvest for the Lord. These communities where the enemy's entrenched, those are the places God often does his greatest work. Which brings me to what I want to talk about today, continuing the idea about what God's vision is for Rock 2.0. From doubting to making disciples. If you go to the first slide. We're going to talk about the transition of the great, what Jesus told the disciples, how Jesus approached the disciples with their doubts and their questions about what they were going to do. Okay, next slide. We're going to focus on a passage that I bet many of you know very well, and that's Matthew 28:16-20, which says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now this is what you probably have heard of as the Great Commission, right? This is where Jesus commissions his disciples to go and make disciples. And in this church, you've heard the motto, go, grow, give, which is very similar. Going into the communities, reaching the lost, growing the people who come to the Lord, and then giving back, sending them back, and sending them out to go, grow, and give themselves. But notice here, not everyone was on message at the time. Next slide. Because some doubted. What were they doubting? What doubts were filling their minds? Well, let's look at Luke. You can go to the next slide. Let's look at Luke, who provides some additional insight into the state of mind of the disciples and those with them. This is in Luke 24:36-39. This is after Jesus' resurrection. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I am." You see, Jesus, at this point, Jesus was in his resurrected form. He was in his resurrected body. He wasn't like Lazarus. Lazarus was brought back from the dead, and so he was brought back to the body he had, his earthly body. And he ultimately died again. And he wasn't a spirit. Because, it wasn't something that remained after you died. Jesus was the first person with a resurrected body. And he wanted them to understand. I mean, they were standing there. He was right there in front of them. They couldn't believe it themselves when they saw him. And he wanted them to understand, "I'm real. I have flesh and bones just like you have." Later on, we're told that he eats with them. So to show that he's not a spirit, he's not a ghost, he's real, and he's alive, and he has this resurrected body that's going to live forever. It's an eternal body. It's what we will inherit when we go to heaven. In fact, we learn from other passages that in his resurrected form, they didn't actually all recognize him when they saw him. They recognized him when they heard his voice. They recognized him when he broke bread. But he wasn't always recognizable just to look at initially. I don't know what all this means, but it does mean that the disciples, even though they were told repeatedly by the Lord, there were still some who doubted. What were they doubting? At the end of the day, what they doubted was that what they couldn't imagine happening had happened. They couldn't envision this, so how could it be? They doubted that something that had never been done before had been done in front of them. They doubted that God was capable of doing something he had never done before. Something so miraculous, they just couldn't believe it when it was right there in front of them. But you know, this is what faith is. Let's go to the next slide. You may recall that when they first, and they counted John the time after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there at the time. So when they tried to explain to Thomas that Jesus was alive, he said, what did he say? He said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it until I touch his wounds and put my hand inside where he had been pierced on the cross. He wasn't going to believe until he could see. So 8 days later, this is John 20. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, he said, put your finger here and see my hands. This is where the scars were from the cross. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. But Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Because this is what faith is, right? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember when Jesus was standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus? And he told him to roll away the tomb, and Lazarus had been there for 4 days. And Martha said, he's going to smell awful. Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Notice the causation and effect there. If you believe, you will see. Thomas said, I won't believe until I see. But Jesus says, if you believe, then you will see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. That's you. You believed and haven't seen. You haven't seen the resurrected Jesus as they saw. We've experienced it. But we didn't wait to see. And the same thing happens here at Rock. Maybe you have doubts. Are you doubting whether God could possibly do a work like revival kind of work here at Rutgers and in these communities around Rutgers? Are you doubting whether God can use you to do that? Are you doubting whether you have anything you could offer for that kind of a ministry? What are your doubts? Maybe you can't see yourself doing these things. Maybe you can't see God doing these things. But if you believe, then you will see. We have to act. We have to go. And we're going to find that out here in the Great Commission. So what does Matthew tell us Jesus did in face of these doubts? Well, he came to them. And he told them something that they needed to keep in mind. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth. Pastor Dave was preaching the identity theft. You remember that series? Our identity in Christ and how the devil tries to take, the enemy takes that identity from us. But that's the identity we should have. And he spoke about it in Ephesians 1, in one of the first sermons. Go ahead, next one. I pray that the eyes of your heart, then, let's see, where are we at? How are we here? Yes. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, Jesus has all authority. That's who's commissioning us. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible for him. In next slide, the writer of Hebrews says it this way, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's who Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is. That's who's commissioning us to go and do these things. Don't doubt this, that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his nature. That's who we serve, and that's who's sent us out with his authority. Now we know we shouldn't doubt, but believe. And we understand the authority and power he commissions us. And what does he commission us to do? Next slide. Go and make disciples. These are action words. Go and make. They're not passive words. They're action words. Let's go to the next slide. Now, John recounts a teaching from Jesus about being in the vine. He said, he starts his teaching. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, actually, there should be a previous verse. Is there a previous verse? No? Well, I'll read it. Because in the first verse, it's important. Jesus tells the disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. There we go. So he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Okay, now go back to the passage. There you go. And then a couple of verses later, he continues, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Prove to be his disciples by bearing fruit. God wants us to bear fruit. If we remain in him. If we believe in him. Then we can ask what we will, and we can bear fruit. What about you? Do you want to bear fruit? Or do you want to just grow? You can see, we don't have the option of simply growing on the vine. prunes, so that we bear fruit. And Jesus warns the disciples several times about being complacent in their faith. Remember the story of the man who gave the talents out to his servants to take care of? He gave one 10 talents, and he went off and earned 10 more and brought them back, and his master was happy. He earned 10 more talents. He had 10, he earned 10. Another one, he gave 5, and he went off and earned 5 more. And the master was tickled pink. Hey, I gave you 5, you earned 5 more. That's great. The last one had 1 talent, and he had doubts. He doubted, because he was afraid. He was afraid he couldn't do anything with it, that he'd lose it. So he hid it in his house, and then when the master came, he brought it out and said, here, I got you a talent. The master was not happy. As Christians, we're not told to hunker down and just get through life. We're told to go and bear fruit. Make disciples. Pastor Dave mentioned last week that Rock 2.0 is a church that's going to advance the kingdom. And we're going to go out into the enemy's territory. We're not going to just bunker, hide behind a bunker here. In fact, if that's what you're looking for, it's a church where you can just get through life and you're just going to sit and you're not going to go out, maybe this isn't the place for that kind of person. Because we're going to act. We're going to go and make disciples. What's motivating you in your Christian walk? Think about it. What's hindering you from bearing fruit for the Lord? Do you have doubts? Do you have questions? Is life? Maybe it's just the distractions of life around you. Leonard Ravenhill, he was an English preacher. And he spoke and he wrote a lot about revival. He tells a story in one of his books, Why Revival Tarries. In that book, he writes about a man named Charles Peace, who was a criminal. He was a criminal and a murderer. And he's caught, he's convicted, and he's condemned to death. And on that fateful morning when they were taking him out to the gallows, he was escorted by a prison chaplain who was routinely and sleepily reading the verses about the consequences of sin. And Mr. Peace, who was the criminal, tapped him on the shoulder and said, what are you reading? He said he's reading a book called The Consolations of Religion, which is about the consequences of sin and hell and damnation. Mr. Peace apparently was shocked in the way that the chaplain could so dryly and professionally read these words. Leonard Ravenhill writes, could a man be so unmoved under the very shadow of the scaffold as to lead a fellow human there, and yet dry-eyed read of a pit that has no bottom into which the fellow must fall? So the criminal addressed the chaplain and said, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. And that was from the criminal. In this country, in the U.S., you know, and some of you have been in other countries, live in other countries, you may know more about the stress of life, but in this country, we have so many conveniences and so many comforts. It's almost like we're wearing those virtual reality goggles. You've seen those where you put them on and you can't see the world as it is. You see what those goggles present. And we get lulled into a peace, a sense that things are okay. But if we could take those virtual reality goggles off and see the spiritual reality, we'd see that there is not okay. There's a battle raging. There are people outside in misery, struggling under a load and bare burden of sin. that need reaching, we could see as the Lord sees, we might be motivated differently. William Booth, now you should know, William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. Founded the Salvation Army in England. He said, most Christians would like to send their recruits to Bible college for 5 years. I would like to send them to hell for 5 minutes. That would do more than anything else to prepare them for a lifetime of compassionate ministry. Now, he wasn't saying that to scare them. He was saying that because he wanted the people to understand what is at stake. What's at stake out there in this spiritual battle? It's about reaching. It's not about bringing others into our club. It's not about making people, it's not about self-help, making people feel better. They might feel better being a saved Christian, but that's not what it's about. You know, if you saw someone walking unwittingly right toward the edge of a cliff, maybe just looking at their phone, not paying attention, or they're walking right into a big old buzzsaw, whirling around, not paying attention, you would instinctively grab them and pull them away, right? That's what we're doing out here. These people who don't even realize what's happening and where they're headed. That's what should be motivating us. The spiritual path. And he's given us all authority. He has all authority, and he's given us the authority to go into that path. So it's simply not enough to grow in the mind, to hide the talent he gave us for fear of losing it, that we might not be able to use it properly. We must bear fruit. Now, bearing fruit could be different things. I don't want you to think we all have to be the lead pastor of the church, or all have to be a charismatic evangelist. It may be greeting the visitor who comes in the door. It may be connecting with the other Christians around you. I mean, connect with them. Find out what's going on in their lives. Find out what they need prayer for. And then the next time you see them, ask them, how is it going? I know you had a difficult meeting coming up in your job. How'd that go? Remember that you talked to them last week, and then engage with each other. And engage with the new people who come in. It's important. These are all ways of bearing fruit. And be ready to account for your salvation. Be ready to tell your story about Jesus. You know, if you develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, it gets much more difficult for the enemy to plant doubts in your heart. You know, I grew up with my father. He passed away a few years ago. But I grew up, I knew my father. I had a relationship with my father. We had different experiences. But if someone came to me today and said to me, you know, James, your father never existed. Or, your father wasn't who you thought he was. I'd laugh. I mean, that would be ridiculous. Because I had an experience with my father. I had a long history of experiences with my father. I knew who he was, and I knew he existed. And as you get close to Jesus, as you have experiences with Jesus Christ, you get to know him. It gets much more difficult for those doubts to arise in your mind. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. So let's go back to Matthew 20. Here we go. What does it mean to go and make disciples? What are we doing? We're baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God saves them. We don't save them. We bring the message of Christ to the people. But God saves them, right? But we baptize them because that represents their salvation. It recognizes their salvation. So he's saying, basically, bring the message and baptize those who get saved. Recognize what the Lord is doing. Now, it's an amazing thing to me, actually, that God chose to use us to reach us. That he chooses us to reach other people. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. And we can't even do the saving. God does that. But he chose to use us as vessels. Luke tells us in Acts 1, verse 7, that he sent out the disciples to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. By God's eternal plan, which is mystery in many ways, he chose to use us to carry that message. Paul tells us in Romans, you can go to the next one. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they call on him they don't believe? And how are they to believe in him that of whom they have never heard? In other words, how can they believe on someone they've never heard about? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Go and make disciples. That's what's important. Being the vessel through which God reaches people. And that's what we want to be at Rock. And we want to teach them. We want to equip them. So when people come to Christ, we want to equip them. We want to grow them so that they can then go and reach others. It's an ongoing process for all of us, but remember what's at stake. Christianity is about changing lives, transforming lives. The worse, the better. William Booth, I mentioned before, William Booth said, another thing he said was, go straight for souls and go for the worst. God's in the business of changing lives. He's in the business of transforming lives from darkness to light, from chaos to order, from misery to joy. And the greater the distance between those two endpoints, the better, because that shows God's glory. Consider Paul. Paul was murdering Christians, and he became the missionary to the Gentiles. That's what God's in the business of doing. God does it. We don't do it. He just uses us as vessels to go. Are you doubting? Am I doubting? I doubt sometimes. I can't vision myself doing certain things and I think, I'll never do that. But sometimes that's what God calls us to do. You know why? Because other people are going to see us do these things, and they're going to say, I never knew you could do that. And you can say, well, that's right, because God did it. Next slide. And that's the confidence we have. He gives us. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have the confidence that he is with us always. We're not here simply to grow. We want to go. We want to grow others. And we want to give back. And we do it again. Keep replicating. Becoming a Christian is not like catching a bus, where all the activity is getting through the door of the bus. And once you're on the bus, you go sit down and let the bus take you where you need to go. Right? That's not what being a Christian is. A Christian is joining an army, a spiritual army. Remember what God told the Israelites when they entered the Promised Land? The Promised Land was basically the enemy's territory. The people there, we learned, the people there had turned themselves over completely to pagan gods. And God was fed up with them. It wasn't because the Israelites were better people. In fact, God told the Israelites, not because you're better, but you don't, you need to follow me. But he told them to go take the entirety of the land. Go get it. Why? What guarantee of success did they have? Because I am with you. Because God was with them. He is with us as we go to spread the gospel on Rutgers campus and in the surrounding communities. So I want to encourage you, Don't let your doubts stop you from going forward. Don't let experiences, don't let, I mean, there may be doubts even today. There's only a few of us. What's going on? Oh no. No, don't let the doubts stop you. The Lord's still working. Modeling Christ to them. That's what we want to do. We want to teach them. Teach the ones that come in. Go find the lost and teach the ones who come in. And this takes all the gifts and talents that God gives out. He gives gifts and talents to us. Spiritual gifts. And we need them. That's how we function as a church. It takes all those different gifts and talents to make up a body to do this, to make up an army to do this. How can you get involved? You can speak to one of us if you're interested in more. Many of you here are already involved. You can go to rectors.church and hit the connect tab. You can sign up on there. The back, there's a sign up sheet in the back. You can also text volunteer to 732-889-5889 if you haven't already. Most of you all are here already volunteering. So, just keep in mind, don't be afraid to stretch yourself. God likes to show off his power in people who aren't visibly able to do the things that God enables them to do. And remember, we're going to start our hard launch on September 10th. And so we're going to be working on all these things throughout this time and throughout the summer. Now, during the summer, many students will be gone. But we'll be here, we'll be serving, and we'll continue to be preparing for the hard launch in September. And already, God brings new people, has been bringing new people to us. I want to believe that they're people that we need. Many of them are already believers, and they're people we need, and with gifts and talents we need to carry on the mission. But don't let doubts stop you. Try to remember, if you believe, then you will see. If God's given you a nudge, if he's pruning you and wants you to bear fruit, take him up on it, because he'll do the work. Now, if anyone wants to pray or talk, discuss any of these things, or wants prayer for anything, please come up afterwards. Speak to me, speak to John. Happy to pray with you. But for now, I just want to close and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to worship and serve you. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us, you allow us to be a part of the ministry, your ministry. That you've given us all the blessing and authority of the Son. And that we have the promise of you being with us always. We can't lose. If we remain and abide in you, we want to bear much fruit and show ourselves as your disciples, Lord. We just pray these things in your name.